Why don't we grab our Bibles and turn back to Philippians. We're sort of closing out the book here, if you will, the letter. We're in chapter 4, and we'll be picking up in verse 8 today. The reality is that, you know, we go through our lives, and each one of us has been given gifts. We've each been given things in our life by God to provide for our needs and understanding. And one of the things that he's given us is our mind. And the mind is an absolutely amazing thing. Every day that I get to continue to live on this earth, I'm more and more in awe of the power of the mind. It's an amazing thing. It's always processing, nonstop, and even when we sleep, our mind is still active. We're still thinking about things, and the thoughts that we have a huge impact on our life. Our mind can bring us joy. Our mind can bring us peace. Our mind can also bring us anxiety and turmoil and angst. It's been said, and I fully agree, that our mind can be our greatest asset, but it can also be our greatest enemy. And this is a big deal to God, what we think and how we think. All throughout Scripture, there is direction on how we think and the thoughts that we have. In Proverbs 23, verse 7, it says, "For as he thinks within himself, so he is." How a person thinks, how you think inside of yourself, that's who you are. And you know, we've you know, you may say, well, you've heard, you know, you are what you eat, right? And that's partially true, right? At least on some metabolism level, there's probably some truth in that. But the analogy runs out. But Proverbs 23 is very, very clear, and God throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament, we'll see today in Philippians, we are what we think. That's who we are. In Mark chapter 7, if you remember when we were there studying through the gospel, chapter 7, verse 20, it says, "That which proceeds out of the man, that is what defiles the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed the evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things proceed from within and defile the man." The thoughts that we have, any sin that is in our life, Scripture is very clear, is actually conceived. It begins in our mind. That's where it all starts. And that's why today's text has such profound significance on every single one of our lives. I'm sure every single one of us, we've got some sort of story in our life about a time when we were anxious. And if you remember back, we talked about this, Paul was talking about this in the beginning of chapter 4. If you didn't hear that message, I encourage you to go to the website and listen to it. But we all have a story of some kind of anxiety in our life. And amidst that anxiety, if we can just simply stop for 1 second and simply just take a sanity check, right, regardless, I don't care what it is going on, if we can take a sanity check and just speak truth to ourselves, the truth that God is in control, and the truth that if we believe at Romans 8, 28, that God causes all things. It doesn't say some things. He says he causes all things for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. That just that truth in the midst of anxiety completely changes how we think. It completely changes the position that we are in. Paul starts off this block of text chapter 4, verse 8, and he says, "Finally." Well, we've already learned that when Paul or any preacher says finally, it doesn't mean that he's done, okay? He already did it in chapter 3, verse 1. He said finally in chapter 3. Now in chapter 4, he's saying finally again. What Paul is bringing together is not the whole book, but this section, this sort of mini-series that we've been in chapter 4, starting in verse 1. We've called the little mini-series Standing Firm, because right there in verse 1, he gives the direction to the church in Philippi on how to stand firm, and then he lays out these principles, and we're going to talk about the last one in this mini-section today. And so when we look back in chapter 4, we see in verse 1 that he's loving them. He calls them beloved. He calls them brothers and sisters, the brethren, that he longs to see them. He calls them his joy and his crown. How great would that be for somebody to extend that kind of love to you, that you are their joy and their crown. And he says in this way, stand firm in the Lord. Remember, that stand firm is keep the ground. Don't give up. Don't lose even an inch of ground. And it's a military term, but clearly he's saying, look, stand firm against all of this stuff that's being thrown at you. The persecution because you're a Christian. You live in a foreign land. You're an alien. You're going to be attacked from the world. Satan is roaming around like a lion wanting to devour and throwing all sorts of everything and the kitchen sink at you to try and get you to sin, to try and get you to not follow the Lord, to take your eyes off of the King and put them on yourself. Stand firm. Don't give up a single ground. And then in verses 2 and in 3, we talked about that conflict will arise, and Paul learns about this conflict that's happening between these two ladies in the church, and he wants them to live in harmony. And we see this strong urging throughout the entire letter of unity in the body of Christ, and everything that we do, how we communicate with each other, how we treat each other, be in unity, and sharing in the cause of the gospel. He says, In verse 3 there, we are all saved into his mission together. Now, I know there's, you know, some of you don't want to be on mission with me or maybe the person next to you or something like that, but tough luck. You were saved into his mission. I was saved into his mission. So I need to be humbled and you need to be humbled so that we would come together for the cause of the gospel together. And then last week we talked about verses 4, 5, 6, and 7. And how Paul, despite his circumstances, remember throughout this entire book, he's in these horrific circumstances. He's in prison, in Rome, awaiting possible execution. There's people on the outside that are trying to do him harm by somehow preaching so that it would make him look bad. There's all of these things. He's learning about disharmony in his church, this church that he loves, that he helped plant. But despite that, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. And remember, rejoice is a choice. We can choose to be down. We can choose to rejoice. We can make that active decision that I'm going to be in joy in the Lord. It's a choice that we have. And so we come to today's text in verse 8. So let's read it together, just two verses today. It says this, is the word of God. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. And the God of peace will be with you. Right out of starting in verse 8, we see a command from God. Not a suggestion, a command. One word there, dwell. In the Greek, this word dwell, in some translations, maybe your translation says think or ponder. Well, I think that the most accurate translation, when you look at the Greek, is dwell, because the word that's used there is an active word. Yes, it's a verb, but it's not like sit around and contemplate things. Some translations say meditate, And that gets a little bit confusing in the English language because we think about meditate. And in Old Testament, they use the word meditate all the time. But it gets a little bit confusing, I think, in our culture because meditate gets clouded by all sorts of Eastern religions and Buddhism and Hinduism and all this, right? Where you sit around and right? And just contemplate things, right? That's not what Paul is saying. This is not a passive command. The word literally means to reason, to decide, to conclude what is going on. Well, dwell on these things. Reason on them, decide on them, and conclude on them. It's an active action that we have that he's commanding. So dwell on what? Well, he lists them right here. The first one is whatever is true. It's the old, it's the common question, what is truth, right? You hear philosophers say this all the time and people who, you know, sit around and ponder and meditate on what is truth. Well, the Bible's very clear and God is very clear. He tells us in John 14:6, remember Jesus said, I am the way, the truth and the life. No one gets to the Father, comes to the Father but through me. So Jesus said, look, I am the truth. It also says later on in John 17, it says, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. So we know what the truth is. We know that Jesus is the truth and the word of God is truth. We don't need to wander around. We don't need to contemplate things. We know what the truth is. Dwell on the truth. He says honorable. Those things that are honorable. It means dignified or deeply respected. Think in your life. It could be an honorable person. God certainly, like Paul, uses people to give honorable examples. Dwell on these things. Conclude on them. He says what is right. Well, clearly this word that's used means righteous or being just. It's a legal term. Just in the eyes of the Lord. Dwell on those things. Things that are pure, he says. The word means uncontaminated or undefiled by sin. Those things in your life or that you know of or that you run across that you know they're pure. Dwell on those things. Things that are lovely. Now, some translations say things that are beautiful. Again, that gets a little bit, a little bit confusing sometimes, but the word, again, means pleasing or acceptable. What are those things, those people, those environments in your life? Dwell on those things in your mind. Things of good repute. In other words, good reputation. It literally means to be well reported of. So if you know of something or hear of something or someone that is well reported of, that somebody can testify to that person's integrity, or the truth of a writing or something like that, dwell on those things. Excellence, of course, means goodness, uprightness, a moral excellence. And then certainly worthy of praise. It means things that should be commended, that should be approved. These are the things, if we dwell on these, we'll be standing firm in right thinking. And when it says dwell on these things or conclude on these things, by default, it means to set everything else aside. Anything else that's not true, honorable, right, pure, lovely, have good reputation, excellence, worthy of praise, set those things aside. Don't dwell on those. Take a step back, and as you look at this list, what's the one thing that pops into your head, that personifies, that captures all of these perfectly? Jesus. I mean, Paul has been talking about through this entire letter in chapter 2 and in chapter 3, he's been laying out who Jesus is and what did he do. And when he says, finally, we can look back on his culmination, his explanation, him showing us the beauty of Christ. And that's the truth. He's pointing to the truth, and God is using the Holy Spirit to have Paul pen the truth. It's amazing. I mean, you think about Jesus, right? He is true. We talked about John 14:6. He declares himself that he is God, and he is the truth. Worthy, remember in Revelation, right? In the end, everyone's going to be singing, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain," right? There was only one lamb that was worthy enough to take the punishment, to take God's wrath for us. And so Jesus is worthy of good repute, right? I said earlier, it's somebody that's well reported of, right? Well, remember when John the Baptist was baptizing and Jesus shows up for his baptism? What happens? The heavens open up and a voice comes out and says what? "This is my Son, who I am well pleased." God the Father is testifying to the reputation of who Jesus is. If there's not somebody who doesn't personify good repute, I don't know who does. And then certainly God's, Romans chapter 3, we read that God's righteousness was manifested in Christ. So if there's someone who's right, he's the one that we should look to. And without sin, he's undefiled, he's pure. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf." There's only one that's truly undefiled, only one that's truly pure. So when Paul says, look, dwell on these things, literally what he's saying is we should be thinking about Jesus continually. Dwell on these things. Dwell in Christ. And when we do this, in verse 9, what's the promise that God gives us? Well, he says, the God of peace will be with you. And it, not only is the God of peace with you, but if you look back in verse 7, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will be with you. So dwelling on these things, dwelling on Christ, not only are we in communion and walk with the God of peace, but he gives us his peace as well. And he says, back in verse 1, stand firm in the Lord, right? This is how Paul wants the Philippians to live, dwelling on Christ. He's already outlined in chapter 3 all of these attributes and characteristics and who Jesus is. So Paul wants the Philippians to live that way. I'd submit to you that because God put this down, had Paul put this down for all to read, this is how God wants you to live. And that's how he wants me to live. He wants us to abide in Christ. What does that mean? To walk with, to be in intimate communion with Jesus, your Savior. John 15, Jesus said, "I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." So abide, think of yourself as, especially out here, this is very easy for us to picture, that there is a vine and the off, whatever it is, grapes or squash or whatever, there's a vine and those branches come off, and what's at the end of those branches? Fruit. When we abide, when we dwell in Christ, it says that we will bear great fruit. And what is the fruit? Well, we just look to Galatians 5. Again, God's very clear and explains it to us in very simple and easy to understand terms. It says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law." When we dwell in Christ, when we abide in Christ, those are going to be the natural byproducts. And notice that joy and that peace. And that's what Paul is getting at in this letter. True joy. Where does that come from? It comes from abiding, dwelling in Christ. And when we do abide, when we do dwell in Christ, that's when we're going to know this fruit. If you look at that list of the fruits of the Spirit, and there are things in your life that are contrary to those, the first place to look is, am I abiding? Am I dwelling in Christ? Am I dwelling on those good things? What's in my mind? Because everything, who I am, how I think, Proverbs says, is who I am. We see joy. We see peace. Is there anybody here that doesn't genuinely long for true peace? But let's be honest, this is hard. It's very hard. You can't just, and this isn't just feel good thoughts or, you know, Tony Robbins, you know, L. Ron Hubbard feel good things, right? This is hard stuff to have our thoughts always be dwelling in Christ. If you're anything like me, our minds drift. And at times we take our mind off of Christ and we think about a host of anything other than Christ. It's been said that it's really easy to think, but nothing is more difficult than to think well. It takes some work. It takes some discipline. And make no bones about it, this is a battle of the mind. And I would submit to you that it's a battle for your mind. It's a spiritual battle. And we need to understand that this battle that's raging inside of our minds is a spiritual battle. It is a spiritual battle for good and evil. It's a spiritual battle for control of our lives. And since it's a spiritual battle, we've got to use spiritual resources, spiritual weapons in this battle. A couple of key texts here. 2 Corinthians 10, starting in verse 3. It says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ." This is a spiritual war. And then remember in Ephesians chapter 6, starting in verse 10, and it goes through verse 18. We'll just read the first few verses here. You've probably heard this before. It says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God, so you'd be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, so that you'll be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to do what? To stand firm." And then it goes on in Ephesians and talks about the elements of the full armor of God. The girding your loins with truth, right? We're right back to these, what Paul is telling us in Philippians to dwell on, truth. Put on the breastplate of righteousness, that protection that Christ gives that righteousness to us as Christians. Put that on. It says, shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel. That's what carries us. That's the truth of the gospel. He uses the illustration to put the gospel on our feet, put shoe leather to it. And then it says, taking up the shield of faith, which you'll be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Every single day, church family, there are arrows, flaming arrows, thrown at you. Through your job, through your kids, through your spouse, whatever. Satan, I've said this before, is a punk, and he takes pot shots at us every single day in everything that we do. It doesn't matter the time of day. But we have that shield of faith, the helmet of salvation. Amen? We wouldn't be even having this discussion if Jesus didn't go to that cross, die on that cross, and pay the price for you so that you might believe and be saved. And then the sword of the Spirit, the Machaira, which it says is the word of God. This is your weapon. Did you know that in the full armor of God, that's the only offensive weapon that's listed? Is the Bible? It's a powerful weapon. It's an offensive weapon. That word Machaira in the Greek is a short fighting sword, kind of like a Gurkha knife. It is a short, close quarter battle knife, and it's offensive. It's not stand off with this great long spear and keep people away, right? It is an offensive weapon. That is the word of God. And the reality is, we don't, as Christians, we don't have to lose the battle for our mind. We don't have to be defeated ever in our walk with the Lord. We don't have to ever be a slave to worry, to fear, to anxiety. We don't have to live a life that's controlled by lusts, desires of the flesh. We can live our life, you can live your life under the control of the Spirit of God. How awesome, encouraging is that? And the reality is that you can win this battle. I don't know, I know all of you, but I don't know every single detail of your life. I don't know all your family members, things. Whatever battle you have, you can win this battle, but you can only win it in Christ. Remember what Proverbs said, how you think is how you are. If you believe you are what you eat, you've got to believe God's word when he says you, how you think, you are what you think. It's powerful. And we have to fight this battle every single day, every minute. Because it's not that somebody just wakes up one day, a Christian wakes up one day, and then just decides to go out and sin, right? To commit adultery or to, you know, steal something, right? The way the mind works is it cultivates over time. So we need to be on guard. It's not a part-time deal. We need to be on guard for our mind at every thought that comes by. We need to be on guard. This is an active, not a passive, an active choice of ours. Romans chapter 12, God's very clear. He says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the what? The renewing of your mind. God talks about renewing your mind and taking thoughts captive and dwelling on things because of the power that's there. I've seen the power of the mind in the military, and it is amazing what an individual can do, even when they don't think they can do it. The mind is so powerful, and that's why God wants it to be renewed. Well, how do we do that? There's a theologian named Martin Lloyd Jones, and he wrote on this topic. He actually wrote a book on depression and taking thoughts captive and anxiety and things like that. And he wrote, have you realized that most of your unhappiness in life is due to the fact that you are listening to yourself instead of talking to yourself? Think about that. How many times have you sat there and listened to yourself and yourself tells you can't do it, or you figure it out on your own, or you take control, you do things. Instead, and that's why we say around here, preach the gospel to yourself. Whenever you're faced with a temptation, whenever you're faced with a dilemma, a hard thing going on in your life, stop and preach to yourself. Go back to dwell on these things. Think about what is true in this world and in your life. Think about what is honorable, right, pure, lovely, of good repute, that's excellent, and what's worthy of praise. Don't listen to yourself. Emotions fool us every single day. But the truth never changes. God never changes. He is the Alpha, the Omega. He is the rock of all ages. He doesn't change. So we need to speak and talk to ourselves. Now, I know some people might lock you up in a padded room for doing that, but that's okay. Preach the gospel to yourself. Teach, talk. And you know what? If you're really down, go ask another brother or sister to speak truth to you. Hear that truth. In Ephesians chapter 4, it says, in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self. You are a new creation. You're not just, God didn't just take you and just polish you up a little bit, right? Or give you a new, a snappy new pair of pants. You're a new creation in Christ. It says, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. I know you don't feel that way every day. I don't feel that way every day. But that's the truth. It's there. We're a new creation. He wants us to renew our minds. So how do we do that? Let's just spend the final few minutes that we have here talking about how do we renew our mind. We'll look at all of God's other scriptures from God's word. The first thing, the key thing to renewing your mind and thoughts that come your way is to capture them. Capture those thoughts. 2 Corinthians 10:5. We are destroying speculations of every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And we're taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. When we let our mind run, that's not taking thoughts captive. When we start, imaginations run wild. That's not taking thoughts captive. When I was in the military, I told Stephanie everything. And 90% of what I told her I probably would have been court-martialed for from a security standpoint. But I didn't want to be running around the world half the time her not knowing where I was and letting her mind run, giving her an imagination, because I wanted her to know, even if it was hard truths, I wanted her to be able to capture that, and she would say to me later, I always knew what to pray for. So taking thoughts captive is rushing to God, is running to Him. We had a saying in the unit that we said, don't rush to failure, or don't rush to your death. Right? We get all amped up, even in our normal everyday lives. We get all excited, we get all amped up, right? And we want to just go pale mail into the situation. Stop, take a breath, take those thoughts captive. Compare every thought to the Word of God. And there are no shortcuts in this. I can't give you, you know, the three steps to, you know, there's no shortcuts. Every thought that comes, we compare to the Word of God. Well, in order to do that, we need to know the Word of God, right? So one short, you know, just spending 5 minutes a day in your Bible is not enough. We need to be in God's Word, reading God's Word, and memorizing God's Word. Scripture says, write it on your heart so that when the evil one comes, when the flaming arrows start flying in, God's Word is in your soul and you can speak truth to yourself in that time. So capture those thoughts. The second thing is we've got to confess. We've got to confess it. 1 John 1, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We need to own our thoughts. If we're not honest about who we are and what we've done or what we've said or the thoughts that we've had, we can't capture them. I mean, it's pointless. And that word confess, that word literally means to agree with God. So when if I confess my sin to the Lord, what I'm saying is, yep, you're right and I'm wrong. Yep, you're righteous and I'm not. Eternally, I have the righteousness of Christ, but I'm a sinner, you're perfect. I'm agreeing with God in who He says He is and who He tells us that we are. And what a glorious thing, because He says He loves us. He'll forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We don't have to carry that baggage around anymore. We don't have to dwell on, keep digging up, you know, to have this big bathtub full of things we've done in the past that just keeps regurgitating and regurgitating, you know, coming back up over and over again. No, we confess it. We own it. We confess it. And He says, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Done. Unfortunately, this is the point where I think most people stop. They might capture it, they might confess it, but they don't go on past this. Well, but this isn't the end, because truthfully, what we need to do and what Paul is talking about here is replace it. When we have a wrong thought, we capture it, we confess it. We're not done. We've got to replace it. Colossians 3, therefore, if you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above. You're looking for the replacement where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not the things that are on earth. There's a switch that goes on. Bad thought, good thought. I'm going to capture that thought. I'm going to set it aside. I'm going to replace it with the good thought. Here's my analogy. This is a can of cream corn, the most disgusting food on the face of the planet. Now, if you look, thank you, Paul. Now, if you like cream corn, just go with me. This is my analogy. I'm preaching today. This is the most disgusting food on the face of the planet. I love corn on the cob. I love all kinds of corn, but there is something satanic about cream corn. When I was in the military, the guys found out, I never let out your weaknesses, by the way, to the platoon. They found out how bad I hated cream corn. So we were going out that night for an all-night training operation. We're going to be walking all night on patrol. And somehow the guys got a hold of my canteens on my gear. We get about 7 kilometers into, and we're hiking hill over dale and everything. And okay, silently, okay, break, 5 minutes, drink. I pull out my canteen and take a big swig of cream corn. Vomiting, all operational security went out the window as I was vomiting in the field and obviously had no more water for the entire operation. The most disgusting food on the planet. I want to capture this and I want to get rid of it and I want to replace it with something that is good and holy and... That's my analogy. So when you run into something, start thinking the spam way, okay? The spam way. Take the bad, replace it with the good. Replace the wrong thought with the one that is true and beautiful. And when you're, and with others too. You know, in my calling, I have to talk with a lot of people, and a lot of times the people are in need. In whether it be financially or disease or something like that. And I feel God has given me a compassion and I want to have mercy on them. But I want to speak truth to them because I know that in their place they might be having a hard time taking thoughts captive. Well, what do we do? He says dwell on these things. So sometimes people they just can't quite get there because of the rut that they're in or the mire that they're in. So we as Christians, as brothers and sisters, we need to speak truth in love to other people, to tell them, remind them, amidst your suffering, this is what's true, this is what's honorable, this is what's pure. Speak truth to others. This is especially, and what you're doing is you're replacing, helping them replace the bad thought with the good thought. This is especially true with children. Don't just tell a kid no. We need to speak that truth to them, yes. Tell the kid no if he's doing something wrong. But don't leave it there. Replace it with something. No, you shouldn't do that. Here's why, and here's what God's word says. Here's what you should be doing, and here's the better. Here's the alternative, the solution. Let's get rid of the bad thought and let's replace it with the good one. Next, we keep going on. We need to believe it. And sometimes we have to make the choice to believe. Now, we can know the truth. A lot of people know the truth. We can even say that we know the truth. We may have a lot of knowledge in our heads, but really, do we really believe it? Well, if we really believe something, what does the Bible call that? It calls it faith. And what is faith? Hebrews 11 says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. That's why when Paul talks about, when I've talked about why God has the writers of the Bible give us assurance of our faith, that's critical. Assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Sometimes we have to literally and sometimes maybe even verbally say, I am going to put my foot down and I'm going to choose to believe God. I'm going to choose to believe him. I'm going to choose to trust him. I'm going to make the active choice of putting on this full armor of God. And I'm going to make sure that I cling to that shield of faith. And it doesn't matter what's thrown at me. What sling, what arrow, what flaming arrow, it doesn't matter because God promises that that shield of faith is going to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Satan can't do anything to you with that shield of faith in the way. He can't. He's not all powerful, and God has given us that perfection. Lastly, how do we do this practically? How do we renew our mind? We do all of these things, but we need to repeat it. Over and over and over and over again. Repetition works. It works really well. I'll prove it to you. Nike, just do it. Thank you. American Express, don't leave home. Thank you. The watch, takes a licking in. Wendy's, where's the Wheaties, the breakfast of? McDonald's, you deserve a? Thank you. Does repetition work? It worked on you. It worked on me, right? But repetition in the thought process is it's the exact same thing. Let's say I'm afraid of spiders. And I go into a dark, or go into the barn or whatever, right? And I go in there going, watch out for spiders, 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 watch out for spiders. What am I thinking about the whole time? Spiders, right? So take that thing captive and replace it with, okay, what is true? What is honorable? What is right? These truths about your salvation, these truths about who Jesus is, who God is, the promises that he's made to you. Well, spider can do anything to the God who created it. If we keep thinking wrong thoughts, we can't dwell on Christ. Now, certainly we have concern, right? That's what keeps us from getting, you know, hit on the interstate by a semi-truck. We have concern, but we don't dwell on that concern. We dwell on what Paul says, these things. And we need, over and over and over again, I heard an illustration, I tack this on the end here. Think of a coffee percolator, right? Like the one we have over here in the kitchen, right? When you fire that thing up and it starts to heat up, what happens? The water runs up the tube in the middle, and then it comes down over the grounds. And it keeps doing that over and over constantly, nonstop, until what happens? You have coffee, right? We keep thinking. We keep dwelling over and over and over again. That's repeating it. That's finishing, renewing our mind. The mind, I know sometimes we have even wrong thinking about our mind. But the truth is, the mind is an incredibly precious gift from God. And it can be used for good. It can be used for evil. And all the forces, all the spiritual forces that are at play in this battle, they're battling for your mind. Who wins that battle depends on your mind. No one can control your mind but you. We're told in the Bible to fortify our mind. It's our job. It's a command that's given to us to dwell on these things. And this is an absolutely critical matter. And I don't think it's any accident how Paul is wrapping up. He's coming in for a landing on his letter to the Philippians. And he ends with this critical matter, because how the Philippians think, how you and I think, determines how we're going to live our life. Proverbs 4:23 says, "Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flows the springs of life." We are to see and make sure that our minds are set on Jesus and to be in love with Jesus. And remember, a lot of times love is a choice. God chose to love you. I know we get the word all mixed up all the time and being in love and this thing like that, but love is a choice. Being in love might be an emotion, but love itself is a choice. God chose to love you. We need to choose to love Jesus. In Matthew 22, Jesus said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your what? Mind." True joy, true peace comes from standing firm and thinking rightly. Let's pray.